Well, hello. Welcome, Grace Bible Church family, to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully, you're all doing well as we continue to work through this pandemic that we're working through. Praying for you. Hopefully, you're all doing well. And again, if you have any needs, please don't hesitate to let us know. It's my pleasure, and I know most of our Grace Bible Church family is quite familiar of our teacher here, probably for the next month, Dr. George Rundle. He's been teaching at our church for quite some time, so I know to the Grace Bible Church family, he's no one new, but for those that maybe are viewing this video that are not familiar with Dr. Rundle, I did want to introduce him as our teacher. Dr. George Rundle is the director of a Bible Institute Missionaries for BMFP, which means Baptist Missions for the Forgotten People. And so he's been with them for 40 years now, so I don't know if that's going to give away his age at all. I don't really know about all that, but he's a blessing. I'm sure you will just be delighted. And again, for those that maybe haven't been watching, we are working through the book of Ephesians. I just finished Ephesians chapter 4 last week, and so Dr. Rundle now will be focused on Ephesians chapter 5 before Pastor Herm Fissler in Ephesians chapter 6. So I pray it's been a blessing. I know that it'll be a great time of study, and hopefully that's what you're doing here while you're in your home, is studying the Word of God, and hopefully this will be something that you continue to do in studying the book of Ephesians. So now, Dr. Rundle, if you'd like to come up, and it's great to have this young man. He's a blessing, and I know that you'll be blessed.
Thanks, Pastor.
Yep.
Well, it's a great joy to be with you tonight, and I know we are all persevering in the current circumstances and looking to the Lord and trust drawing actually closer to the Lord as we have more time to spend with Him and meditate on His Word. And so we are indeed picking up with Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, if you would like to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. And just by way of review to kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks, as you know, the book of Ephesians teaches us about our position in Christ as church-age saints. But it also teaches us how to walk worthy of our saintly calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the passage that sets the theme for our discussion tonight in the next 3-4 weeks, you'll notice Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that, of course, sets the stage for what Paul talks about in both chapter 4 and 5, and then on through the 9th verse of chapter 6. So when we divide the book of Ephesians up, it can be divided into two sections. The first, being doctrinal, describes our riches in Christ Jesus. And the second describes our responsibilities as saints in Christ. And so then as we come to the section in which we now are, chapters 4 through 6, having to do with our responsibilities, we can divide that up further, and we can say that in chapter 4 and 5, the focus is upon that worthy walk, a walk that is holy, a walk that is pure. And indeed, as I said, Ephesians 4:1 sets the theme for these two chapters. And then, of course, in chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10, he speaks about winning warfare and what that is going to look like. We are to walk in Christ, and we are to war in Christ against the wicked one. So that helps us to understand a little bit better Paul's message in Ephesians chapter 5, where we're going to focus our attention tonight. And we're going to start by just reading chapter 5 in the first 7 verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in this kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Let's just have a moment of prayer as we launch into our study tonight. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word, and we ask, dear Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to see our responsibilities in Christ, how we are to walk in and by and with you in a way that is worthy of our saintly calling. Have your will and way in our lives, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So in unfolding this worthy walk, what we find as we work our way through these two chapters, and I'm not intending to reteach it all, but just want you to see the connections between them. Generally speaking, we're to walk worthy as the church. And so in order to do that, we must walk in unity, chapter 4, 1 through 16, in purity, verses 17 through 32, in love, chapter 5, 1 through 7, in light, verses 8 through 14, in wisdom, verses 15 through 21. And then finally, as the chapter closes out, we can say that we are to walk in harmony, as Paul then applies all of this to our various relationships, from the church to the family to the workplace. We are to walk in harmony. And so the word walk is a key word that helps to set this very natural outline to this section. So let's explore Paul's admonition to walk in love in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. And notice, if you will, first of all, in chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, the call to love. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And so I want you to notice here that we are told that we are to be followers of God, and as dear children, we are to walk in love. Now, at first glance, it appears then here that this call is twofold: follow God and walk in love. However, the word therefore here in this verse points back to the previous chapter, indeed the closing verses. Notice verse 31 and 32 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Therefore, walk in love. That is the idea here. So Paul describes in those verses how we are not to behave, and then how we are to behave. And the contrast is between that which is hateful in character and that which is loving. So we are exhorted, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So it's upon that foundation, the foundation of God's love displayed in the sending of his Son, that Paul issues the call in chapter 5. Therefore, consequently, be ye followers of God, walk in love. And so the real focus here, the primary focus here, is this responsibility to walk in love. That's the plea. He calls us as individuals and corporately, because indeed this whole book is written to us as the body of Christ. And the exhortations that Paul gives are given collectively to the body because we need each other. And we cannot possibly walk consistently a God-honoring walk without the fellowship of the believers. And that's a very interesting characteristic of the book of Ephesians. And so we are to walk in love toward God and, of course, toward others. I want you to also, though, consider the persistence with which we are able, or we are to respond. Because he says here, be ye followers of God. Now, that word followers is the word that we get our word mimic from. The idea is that we are to mimic, or we are to imitate God. Well, how? Well, he's already suggested it in the close of chapter 4. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. And it's interesting that this word follow or mimic is used 7 times in the New Testament. Let me just share with you a couple, and we're going to share a lot of scripture in our study tonight, so I encourage you to jot them down, look them up afterwards. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers or mimics of me. And then chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And then, of course, here, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And there are several others. You might check out 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Chapter 2, verse 14, Hebrews 6, 12, and 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Now, I want you to think about a moment about this idea of mimicking. Okay? Well, when someone is a mimic, and you've heard of pantomimes, okay? That's related to this idea of mimic. When someone is pantomiming, they study every move, every gesture, every expression of the customary speech. They study all of that so that they can then mimic or copy that in great detail with great accuracy. And I'm reminded of a time a number of years ago when we had a dear missionary come here, a dear evangelist actually, and he mimicked or he imitated in the morning service D.L. Moody with so many of his features, and then, of course, George Mueller in the evening service. And my wife and I were just absolutely captured by the way that he depicted. It was as if we had been ushered into the presence of D.L. Moody and then George Whitfield themselves. Well, that's the concept here. You and I are to study Christ. You and I are to meditate upon God, who God is, who Christ is, their words, their works. You and I are to meditate upon them and capture and reproduce in detail, consistently or continually, persistently, the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ, and model it, imitate it in our lives. And so it kind of begs the question, in our lives, what would Jesus do? We're to mimic God. his character. And of course here, particularly his love. And of course the Bible tells us God is love. You might want to turn to 1 John 4:7-8 if you would. 1 John 4:7-8. And notice, we're told here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. And in fact, he is the fountainhead of love. And so you and I are to walk in and by means of his love as a lifelong practice, imitating him. So there's this idea of persistency, endeavoring day by day to walk as he walked, and he would have us to walk. Well, consider also, though, the passion in which we are to walk in love. What should motivate us? Did you notice here in our text, again, Ephesians 5, if you'll turn back there, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, first of all, we are his children. Literally, we are his born ones. That's the meaning of the word here. And now you think about it. A child shares the nature of his father, forged by his bloodline. Well, of course, 2 Peter 1:4 says that we as believers are partakers of the divine nature. When you and I were born again, we were born again a new creature or new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And therefore, we share his nature in the sense that we were born again in the image of God. The image of God, which had been marred by sin, is regenerated. And you and I increasingly then are to model who God is to a lost and dying world that needs to know him. The story is told when Alexander the Great, that Grecian warrior king, discovered a coward in his army who was also named Alexander. He told the soldier, renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. Well, we're Christians. We're children of God. And God wants you and I to live out who we are. We're children of God. We're to display his nature in all that we do and in all that we say. I think you would agree with me. That's a tremendous responsibility. And I think if each and every one of us is honest of ourselves, we cannot meet that challenge. We have to look to him. Since in salvation, the new nature was imparted to us, we have the potential to walk in love. I want you to notice a passage here, Pastor Rich shared with us the last few weeks, verse 22 through 24. I think it's related to what we're talking about. Notice what it says. Paul is exhorting that as we've heard him, the Lord Jesus, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in Christ Jesus and true holiness. Well, so to speak, when you and I trusted Christ as Savior, we took off that cloak of sin. We gave it to him. He gave to us the robe of righteousness. Now, many Christians, I'm afraid, leave that robe hanging on the hook in the closet. But each one of us must each morning, so to speak, put on that robe and live out who we are in Christ Jesus. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit, as you and I are filled by Him and we depend upon Him, who enables us to walk in His love. We're told in Galatians 5, verse 22, that one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we're to walk in the Spirit, and if we're walking in the Spirit, one of the first fruit that will be on display in our lives is His love. And of course, there are eight others that are described there. Well, if you want to flip for just a moment to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 in your Bibles, I want you to notice what it says. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. And so what we find here is that the Holy Spirit actually pours out Christ's love from the fountain. God is the fountain of love. God is love. So He pours out from that fountain and into our lives the love of God, so that you and I can be a channel of His love to others day by day. So we are His children, literally His born ones. We share His nature. And therefore, it ought to be our greatest desire to imitate Him. Well, secondly, we notice here, we are His dear children, or beloved children. This word dear is translated beloved in our King James 55 times. Dear, 3 times, and well-beloved, twice. So you and I are the objects of His so great love. God so loved. John 3:16. Indeed, He addresses us as He addressed His beloved Son. Think about this, if you will. Matthew 3:17, at His baptism. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here's this appellation that the Father gave to His Son. Behold My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a privilege that He would call us His beloved. That's an exciting thing. In fact, in John 17 and verse 23, Jesus in His high priestly prayer said this, "I in them, Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me," and I notice, "and hast loved them as Thou lovest," or loved Me. Now think about that. How much did the Father love His Son? That the world may know that Thou hast loved them, you and I as believers, as You loved Me. Well, listen, the proof of that love was what He did to exercise it in the sending of His Son. And so Ephesians 1:6 says, that God has done all things to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. you and I are accepted. And this word accepted does not simply mean that we are well-pleasing in him, but the particular word here actually means that we are honored with blessing. He has bestowed divine favor upon us. Why? Because we are in Christ. The Father is well pleased in his Son. And therefore, since we are in his Son, he is well pleased in us. So very important that we really think about and realize the riches we have in Christ and our position in him. Now, let me just take a moment to make application here before we move on. And, of course, what we need to do, if you and I are going to really grasp the love of God, is we need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in his presence in communion. And I would invite you just to go back and read chapter 3 and verse 16 through 19. God wants us to plumb the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of God's love. And that can only be done as you and I are in this book, exploring and discovering anew and afresh the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. And as you and I take in this word, we'll begin to reflect the love of Christ, and God will be on display to a world that needs him. So very important that you and I spend time with him in his word. Well, we've received really the most expensive gift anyone could give, because the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, and he has given himself for us. And for these reasons, you and I ought to walk in love. Well, notice secondly then, the character of his love. And I want to zero in on that last portion here of verse number 2. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, how do we imitate God? Well, we do so as we walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And here, Paul is describing the character of this love that should describe also our walk. We are to love as Jesus loved. So how does he describe Jesus' love? Well, notice we find God's love in Christ is forgiving. And that takes us back to chapter 4 and verse 32, where he tells us, be forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Literally, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. You see, Christ is our forgiveness. Christ's death on the cross was God's demonstration of his forgiving heart to sinful man, toward us. And he was graciously and freely given, even though we were wicked sinners. And in essence, his enemies. We're all familiar with Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let me say to you, Jesus was not an unwilling hostage. He voluntarily laid down his life for us. And of course, John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. If you want, you can turn to John 10:18. John 10, verse 18, where Jesus underscores this truth. He says in John 10:18, "No man taketh it," that is my life. I'll read verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power," or literally authority, the right to lay it down, "and I have power," or again, the authority to take it up again. "This commandment have I received from my Father." And so Christ willingly laid down his life for me. You remember when the priest came with the betrayer into the garden, and they were seeking Jesus. He says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." Did he cower? Did he run? No, he boldly confronted them as the great I am. And, you know, he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He stood unflinchingly and really boldly and willingly before Pilate. And it was not, in fact, Jesus that was in judgment. It was Pilate in judgment. And he confronted him. So think about it, if you will. Jesus willingly, voluntarily died for you and me. Well, not only is this love forgiving, but notice God's love in Christ is giving. It's unconditional in nature. And we see that again in Ephesians 5:1. Oh, how he loved himself. How did he? He gave himself. Now, folks, that is the essence of biblical love. Biblical love is giving of oneself. But to what extent did he give? How about the Father? The Father gave his best, really his only, for unworthy sinners. He loved us with a great love, though we were unlovely. And the Lord Jesus gave himself for us. Now listen, not for his friends, but for sinners and enemies. That's the essence of love. Thirdly, God's love in Christ is self-sacrificing. Not knowing a limit as to its extent. So notice that last expression there. Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, the word offering here suggests that Christ offered himself. He was both the offering and he was the offerer. But the word sacrifice suggests the method of his death. And so the word, the verb for this word means to make go up in a smoke. He died for us. Literally, he died in our stead. And we were guilty, we were undeserving, and yet he was willing to take our place on the cross of Calvary. And what a wonderful thought that is. Oh, how we ought to bask in his love. Now, that expression here, we're going to close out with this. That expression there at the end of the verse, for a sweet-smelling savor. Is actually an allusion to the Levitical offerings in Leviticus chapter 1 through 5 of the Old Testament. We're not going to take time to turn there. But you really have five offerings. You have the burnt offering, you have the meat or meal, the grain offering, you have the peace offering, and these are called sweet savor offerings. That's the allusion here. Then, of course, you have the sin offering and the trespass or the guilt offering as well. Well, think about it for just a moment. The burnt offering depicted Christ's total devotion of himself to God, both in living and in giving his life for you and for me. Totally devoted. The meat offering or meal offering depicted Christ's perfection and the complete devotion of his works to God. Well, of course, what's the greatest of his works? Well, it's the saving work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. So he gave himself, he gave of his works unreservedly, including his sacrifice to God. Lord, here I am. It is written in the volume book of the book of me. I come to do thy will, O God. And then the peace offering. The peace offering depicts his making peace between God and man. Well, think about it, if you will, for a moment. That's the gospel story. Christ gave himself wholly and unreservedly. He gave his work. The crowning achievement of his work was his death upon the cross and his resurrection. And he did this to make peace between us and God. And I'd like to just point out a couple verses to you, actually back in Ephesians 2, and then we'll wrap this up. Ephesians 2, notice if you will, verse 12 through 14. That at the time ye were without Christ, speaking of the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition. And then in Colossians chapter 1, we are told in verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So the sweet savor offerings paint the gospel story, God's great peace mission in Christ. He came to make peace between a holy God and sinful man, and to do that, he laid himself upon the altar of Calvary. And that was well pleasing to God. I would encourage you, bask in that. Meditate upon that. Consider what Jesus did for us. Then he took the burden of sin upon himself. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, God, hath made him to be sin, or perhaps even the idea there, the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now here's what I want to challenge you with. Given such boundless and sacrificial love, can we not love God and others? As the Holy Spirit pours forth his love into our hearts, as he constrains us by the love of Christ, that love beating deep and strong within our hearts, I believe you and I can reach a lost and dying world with the love of Jesus Christ, if only we will walk in his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your word. Challenge our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk in love. Lord, we know if we're to mimic, to imitate you, it can only be done by your power. We know, Lord, that it requires us to spend time with you often in prayer and study of the word. You talking to us through your word, we talking to you through prayer, and us becoming one in intimate relationship so that we can begin to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you and have a great week.